All right, so there was a time when the world was as God intended it to be. That time is not now. And it has not been that way for a very, very long time. The creation account in the biblical narrative includes the creation of humankind, male and female, uniquely created in the image of God. And there was a time when humankind was as God intended them to be. That time is not now. And that time has not been now for a very, very long time. And the reason that it is not as God intended to be is because there was a time when the world as God intended it to be was broken. Broken as the result of the decisions of the very humankind that God created in His image. There is no other being created as human beings are created. There is no other being created, no other part of creation created in the image of God. We have the unique ability to feel and to think and to choose and to decide and to relate in ways that no other part of creation can. God gave humankind an amazing ability to choose, and also gave them an amazing ability and an amazing responsibility over the rest of creation. So here's what God said to humankind. He said, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Notice that God starts out this conversation with humankind. He starts out the conversation with what you can do. He said, there are all these trees in the garden, and you can eat from the fruit of every tree. So if there are, I'm curious, how many trees were there? You know, it sounds like from the way it's written that there was an abundance of trees. There was a multitude of choices. One of the things that is common for me in our family is I will often for lunch take leftovers. And there's a time where I've eaten the leftovers 3 or 4 days in a row, and I'm tired of eating the same leftover. And so I want something different. And I would imagine that the first man and the first woman had a multitude of trees to choose from. There was this one, they could eat it for a while, then they could eat this one, or they could spice it up a little bit and have a little of that. It sounds like there was a multitude of choices to choose from, and God starts with what they can do. You can do this. You can eat from this one. You can eat from that one. You can eat from all of them. But then God gave a prohibition. He established a parameter. He said, of all the things that you can do, of all the fruit, of all the trees that you can choose from, there's one. Just one. One that I want you not to choose from. You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden. Every tree. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. No matter how many trees there were to choose from, there was one that they had to stay away from. And in the middle of all, God gave humankind the choice. You can choose all of these trees. You need to stay away from this one. But the choice to not stay away from that one is also yours as well. It's a fascinating thing that God has given us. And he gave humankind the responsibility. He created everything, declared it good. He created humankind, declared it very good. Said everything, gave them the responsibility to rule over all of creation. And entrusted them with the responsibility to choose wisely. And they do. For a while. And then one day in the history of humankind, it all changed. When the woman is approached by the serpent and asked a question. And here's how the text records this. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a sticking point in this part of the story to me. And the sticking point for me is a talking snake. A talking serpent. I mean, I don't understand how a serpent talks. I mean, anytime I've ever seen a snake, the snake has never had words. What's that? Yeah, she has words when she sees a snake. We all have words when we see a snake. But I've never had a snake stop me in the garden and ask me a question. And so it would be easy to get hung up on a detail like this, because we know snakes don't talk. But maybe they did then. Maybe, and this is fascinating to me. If you think about it, the world as God intended it to be. What if there was verbal communication between the animals and humankind? I get so tired of hearing our dog bark. And sometimes it's difficult when she barks to know what she wants. When she barks, does she want to eat? When she barks, is she out of water? When she barks, is she need to go outside? When she barks, does she want to go for a walk? When she barks, does she want to go upstairs and go to bed? Because the dog has dictated times when we've gone to bed because she won't stop barking. Or when she's barking, is she upset that David and Danielle are sitting on the couch, Denise is in the chair, because Denise usually sits on the chair, and the dog usually climbs up, or sits on the couch, and the dog usually climbs up on the couch and snuggles into to Denise's hip. So is the dog upset by the seating arrangements? And I will tell you, there have been times where the dog has been upset by the seating arrangements because we've changed it, and she's gone, she's settled in, and guess what? She stopped barking. Wouldn't it be nice if the animals could look back at us and go, hey, this is what I'm out of water. Somebody needs to fill up my water bowl. To which both of my kids would sit there and look at each other and go, somebody better do it. So this whole talking snake thing, it could be a sticking point. If we think we understand the world as God intended it to be before it was broke, all we understand is the broken world that's resulted after this moment in history. Now, the talking snake thing, the talking serpent thing, it doesn't seem to catch the woman off guard. She doesn't seem taken aback by it. So it must have been somewhat of a normal thing that took place during this part of the world. So for us who get stuck on it, it didn't bother her, so why should it bother us? We weren't there, she was. So the serpent, the shrewdest of all the animals, anything God had created, the shrewdest of all the animals, stops the woman and asks, here's the question. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say? How many of the regrets that we carry with us have started out with some kind of conversation, even if in our own heads? Did God really say? Did God really say that I shouldn't do this? Did God really say that in my circumstances, if God knew my circumstances, did God really say? And then the serpent says, did God really say you must not eat? Yes, God did say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. That's not what God said. God said, you can eat from the fruit of any tree in the garden except one. God put one prohibition in place. And the serpent here takes what God said and takes what Eve heard and twists it to suit his own purpose, to draw attention away from God, what God really said, and to plant a seed of doubt in the mind of humankind, not just about what God said, but about who God is and what God desires for them. He said, he takes what God said, he twists it, and he expands it. Did God say not to eat from the fruit? Yes, he did. Not to eat from the fruit of one. Did God say not to eat from the fruit of any? No. God actually said you could eat from any except one. And it all started out with this phrase, did God really say? And he expands what God said. And just as the serpent expanded what God said, the woman in her response to the serpent expands what God says. Because here's what she says. She said, God said, you must not eat it. Answering the question about any, right? Right? Okay, I got one person over here paying attention. One person back there. The rest of you, right? All right. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So now the woman says, based on what the serpent asked, did God really say? Well, let me think about what God did say. God said, you must not eat, you can eat the fruit of any tree except for one, and if you eat the one, you'll die. Well, I think what God really meant by that is, not only shouldn't you eat it, but you shouldn't touch it either. You shouldn't mess with that tree in any way, because if you mess with that tree in any way, then you're going to die. That's not what God said. The woman expands on what God said. And how many times in our life have we taken what God really said and made it different than what he really said to do what we wanted to do? Did God really say not to lie, cheat, murder, steal? Well, yeah, but if he knew my circumstances, he knew it was okay for me to manipulate the truth a little bit to make myself look better, because if I looked better, I got a raise, and if I got a raise, I was able to better provide for my family, and if I was ever better able to provide for my family, then my family was happier, and I felt better about me, and after all, isn't that goal to feel better about me? Did God really say not to lie? Sometimes it all depends on what we want God to have said. You must not eat it or even touch it. Now, if we give her the benefit of the doubt, maybe she assumed God meant not to mess with the tree in any way. But again, how many times do we run into problems because we assume what God meant rather than to take God at his word and what he really said? You must not eat it or even touch it. And then the serpent responds. The serpent says, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, and you will be opened as soon as you, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Did God say that you shouldn't eat them? Well, God said, don't eat them, don't even touch them, because if you even touch them, you're going to die. You're not going to die. God's not being honest with you. As I reviewed these notes, I thought about if somebody took this part of the message and just clipped it out of context and put it out for public viewing, how bad it would sound. You know, the serpent said, and if they cut it right there and then heard me say, God's not being honest with you. God didn't tell you the truth when he said you would die. And God didn't tell you the truth when he died because God is jealous. And God is insecure. And God doesn't want you to be like him. God wants to remain better than you. And so he's told you a lie to make you think that if you eat it, you will die. Because God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll see the world like he sees the world. And you'll know both good and evil. And God doesn't want you to do that, because if you know then you're as good as he is, and God doesn't want you to be as good as he is. Do you see what the serpent is doing? Do you see how the serpent is taking what God said when the world was as God intended it to be, and he's twisting it all up? And he's trying to make humankind think that God doesn't have their best interests at heart. And how many of the decisions have we made that we made because we didn't believe God had our best interests at heart? That God put rules and parameters. God restricted the fruit from the one tree because he knew it tasted good. He knew it looked good. He knew it's something we would want. And God didn't want us to have what looked good, tasted good, smelled good, felt good, because it wasn't good for us. God didn't want us to have that. Because God wants to stay in charge. God wants to stay in control. God wants to stay and be overbearing on us. And in the way that God originally intended creation to be, relationship with humankind was at the core of his creation. And do you really think that God, with relationship at the core of his creation, would create it in a way to be overbearing? If he created it to be overbearing, would he have given us choice in the first place? Why would God have given us choice in the first place if he was only going to force us and lie to us and manipulate us to get us to do what he would want us to do? Wouldn't it have been much simpler for God to just create us in a way to do what he wanted us to do, and that was the end of the discussion? But that's not the way God created it. But that's what the serpent is trying to tell the woman. That God didn't create. God didn't put you in there with your best interest at heart. He only put you in there for his own best interest. And here's the thing. And I'm not going to deep dive into this. There is a huge difference between God doing what he does for his own interest and God doing what he does for his own glory. Huge difference. And I can't dig in and explain that, but let's just take it and then run on with it. So the serpent says, "You won't die." God's lying to you. And the woman buys into it. The author of Genesis tells us the woman was convinced. And in that moment, the woman was convinced that God didn't have the best interests of humankind at heart. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, there's some dynamics here that are fascinating. The fruit wasn't given to her. She took it. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, maybe the pre-broken world serpent had hands and legs and was holding out the fruit, and she took it. Maybe she wasn't the one to pluck it off the tree, but the serpent plucked it off the tree and then held it out to her and taunted her with it, and she became convinced and she took it. Regardless of how that played out in history, she took it. She took it, and she took the bite. Because she saw it. It was beautiful to her. It looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom. She wanted to know both good and evil. And so she took it and she ate it. And now we are faced with the most compelling question in the whole story. Was the fruit an apple? Because, I mean, isn't that what we see? We always see she took the apple and she ate it. It's always an apple. Settle this debate once and for all. Ready? We don't know. Some of the confusion about whether it was an apple actually comes from two different words. There's a Latin word for apple that is malum, M-A-L-A-M. That's the Latin word for apple. The Latin word for evil is malum, M-A-L-U-M. And so when in this creation, when it talks about the brokenness of the world and the Latin words, the difference between apple and evil, there's a lot of confusion around whether it was an apple or not. And we all know that because it was an apple and that was the problem, the way to get rid of all of our sicknesses is an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Right? I would think that if an apple a day keeps the doctor away, it wouldn't be the forbidden fruit that makes us better. I don't know if it was an apple or not. The other thing that's fascinating to me is the writer of Genesis says she took it and she ate it, and she took some and gave it to her husband who was with her. And the implication of the text, the implication of the story, is that he was with her when the conversation with the serpent unfolded. That he was there listening in. He was there watching. And it makes me wonder what he was doing, what he was thinking. Was there conversation? We don't have it recorded in the narrative. Was there conversation between Adam and Eve when the serpent said this? You know, when he said, did God really say? And Eve's like, well, he said that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. She said, yes, he did. This is what he said and what he meant. And Adam's like, no, he didn't. Well, okay, if that's what you say he said, then that's what he said. And I wonder in that moment, what it was like for Adam to be there and to watch this unfold. And what was he doing? And what was it? Was there any conversation between them? Because she took and she ate, and he gave and he ate. And in that moment, it was in that moment when the world was broken. And I think about this. At that moment, and I try to rewind in my mind, at that moment in history, I can never say never, but there may never have been another moment in the history of creation like that moment right there. That was the first time that humankind stepped outside the parameters of God. That was the first time that they chose to do what God had told them not to do. That was the first time that they took for granted everything God told them they could do and pursued the one thing. That was the first time that they wanted the wisdom of knowing both good and evil. That was the first time that they were tricked into believing that they could be like God. It was that moment in history when the entire creation was broken. The world as God intended it to be would never be the same after this moment. At that moment, their eyes were opened. And they saw. They saw the world as God created it differently for the first time. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. This is the first moment in history where anyone had ever felt shame. This was the first moment in history where someone had ever felt regret. This was the first moment in history where somebody would go, oh, if I had it to do over again, I would have done it differently. It was the first moment in history because up to this time, in all of creation, there was no shame. There was no regret. There was no wrong. They never felt any of that before this moment. And I wonder if in the moment that they took that fruit and they bit it, if as soon as they bit, it all changed. That moment in which all of creation, as God intended it to be, was broken, including the relationship between God and humankind, which lied at the core of creation. Everything changed. And so, the writer of Genesis tells us how it began to change. It says, when the cool of the evening, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, which they had heard, you know, prior to the, in the pre-broken world, they'd heard the Lord walking about in the garden, which is kind of cool if you think about it. You know, you're in the garden where God had placed you and creation is going to be. And you just hear God walking around in the garden and there's this interaction between you and God. And this time they heard God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees because they felt shame, because they felt regret, because they knew the relationship had been altered because of their decision to step outside the parameters of God. So they hid from the Lord God. First time in history that they'd ever hid. They never had any reason to hide. They never even thought about hiding until after they stepped outside God's parameters. And notice where they hid. Among the trees. I wonder if the trees they hid among were all the ones that God told them they could eat from. And I wonder if they hid among those trees and wondered what it would have been like if they just stuck to the trees God told them to stick to. Then there's a part of me that wonders if they found one specific tree and they hid behind the tree that God had prohibited. And I wonder if in their shame and in their regret, if they found that tree and they hid behind that tree, thinking that maybe, just maybe, God wouldn't find them behind that tree. That God would have never expected them to be behind that tree. So they hid. It says, then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, this question isn't asked because God doesn't know where they are. God knows precisely where they are. The question is asked so that the man knows God knows. And the question is asked because even though it would have been easy for God to turn his back on humankind, even though it would be easy for God to have walked away and started all over, even though it would have been easy for God to dismiss relationship with humankind altogether, the question, "Where are you?" communicates that even though you have done what I told you not to do, I'm still looking for you. I still desire a relationship with you. I still want to know where you are, even though I know exactly where you are. In some ways, this is a question. It's a question about the heart. It's saying, "Where are you right now? You're broken. You're ashamed. You're living in regret. Where are you in relationship to me?" It's not asked because God doesn't know. It's asked to bring a greater awareness in the heart of the person, of humankind, who made the decision to step outside God's parameters. And I think there are times in our relationship with God when we are living with shame and regret, having done what we know God desired for us not to do, that God asks us the same question, "Where are you? Where are you right now? Are you lost? Are you ashamed? Are you living with regret? Are you hiding among the trees?" And so, posed with the question, the man replied, he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Go ahead and go to the next slide for me. And God says, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you to not eat? Now, again, this isn't a question that's asked because God doesn't know. God knows full well what happened. God knows exactly what happened. God wants humankind to own up to the decision, to the choice. Who told you that you were naked? Because before you never knew. You never knew you were naked because naked wasn't a condition. You were just as you were. And you didn't know any different until you ate. And then all of a sudden you recognized that you were uncovered and unclothed. What happened? And then the man answers the question. And does what is typically our response. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Well, at least you're man enough to accept the fact that you ate it. It was the woman you gave me. Imagine this conversation between Adam and God. God, it was the woman you gave me. At first, I thought she was all that. But there was a part of me that knew she was trouble. But, you know the old adage, which if Adam goes to God with an old adage, you have to wonder where the adage came from. But you know the old adage, happy wife, happy life. So she wanted me to eat it, and you gave her to me. And I wanted to keep her happy. I didn't want to eat it. But I ate it. So if you really think about this, God, if you had never given me the woman in the first place, I would have never eaten the fruit because she would have never been there to give it to me. So if you really think about this, it's not my fault. It's your fault for giving her to me in the first place. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where their explanation for why they chose to do what they did was so utterly ridiculous that you just ended that conversation and went on to the next one? I kind of think that this is what happens in this story, because there's no response from God to this. Actually, what God does is he turns his attention to the woman. And he asks her a question. He says, "What have you done?" And that's the question. What have you done? Now, you probably know that God's not asking this question because he doesn't know what she's done. He already knows. He's asking this question to give her an opportunity to speak into why she did what she did. Now, I like to think that there's a little more conversation that's not recorded in Genesis. I like to think that God turned to Eve and said, "Did you hear what Adam just said? Adam just said this is your fault. So, if this is your fault, how do you explain that? How do you respond to that?" Because, you know, remember, I created everything, had it all set up, had it just as everything was intended to be, and now Adam says the fact that the world is broken is your fault, and if it's not your fault, it's my fault, because I gave him to you. So what have you done? What exactly did you do here? And the woman looks back and says, "The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it." It's the serpent's fault. It's deceit's fault. And here's the thing about this. How did she ever know what it meant to be deceived? They had never before been deceived. They had never before been led astray. They didn't know the good and evil of being deceived. They didn't know any of that until she ate. And so when she ate and she stood face to face with God with the responsibility of her own decision, when he said, "What have you done?" She said, "I ate it, but I didn't understand. I didn't know that's what you meant. I didn't understand. The serpent deceived me. The serpent made me think differently than what you said. And imagine, well, the serpent asked me if I was supposed to eat any of the trees. And I said that I wasn't supposed to eat them, but I was supposed to touch it. And if I touched it, I would surely die. And the serpent told me I wouldn't die. The serpent told me you weren't being honest with us, God. And I believed the serpent over you. Uh-oh. And come on, God, seriously? The tree was so beautiful. And the fruit looked so delicious. And the wisdom that was going to come, I don't like that wisdom now. And all of a sudden in this moment, it's like, oh, the serpent lied. What the serpent told me wasn't true. And now I know it because I ate it. And when I ate it, now I know the difference between good and evil. And now I know I was deceived. For the first time in human history, at that moment, she knew she was deceived. What an incredible moment in history, right? So God, because our actions, our decisions have consequences, right? Okay, I got the same one person still paying attention. The one person back there nodding their head. The rest of you chime in. Okay, well, you guys have given up already. So God turns to the serpent and says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. Which again, it's fascinating to me. And there were domestic animals and wild animals even at that point. I wonder what that means. I have no idea. You will crawl on your belly. Which again, we don't know what the pre-broken world serpent looked like. But from this time on, it crawled on its belly. And so you wonder, did it then have hands and feet and walk on its tail? What did it do before? Because now it has to crawl on its belly. Groveling in the dust as long as you live. This groveling in the dust phrase communicates the idea of a defeated enemy. Someone groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, which is why Penny has words when she sees a snake. And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. The serpent is now cursed more than all the animals. And relationship between this part of creation and humankind has changed forever. Because the world was broken as a result of the interaction that took place at this moment in history. So then, God turns his attention to the woman as far as consequential and says, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Which has to make you wonder, especially if you're a female, right? If before this there was no pain in childbirth. Now it says sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. There's a break in the relationship between humankind that is different than God originally put in place. And this is a break. This is a tension that we live in relationship every single day. And it's a tension that we have to continually work to manage in our relationship, to not allow this moment in history to continue to cause brokenness in our relationships with one another. The original command to God, to Adam and Eve, was to be fruitful and multiply and to reign over the earth. The desire to be fruitful and multiply is still present. But now it comes with pain. And I don't want to get too deep into these weeds, but it's not just the pain of pregnancy and birth that is the result of the desire to be fruitful and multiply. How many problems have people wound up in because they've made the decision to be fruitful and multiply outside the parameters that God established? And the result has been pain and heartbreak and broken relationship. And it's this tension that we have to manage, because the world, there was a time when the world was as God intended, but it's not now. And it hasn't been for a long time. The world is broken. And he told the woman, I'll sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and pain you'll give birth. And you'll desire this, but there's going to be a tension in this relationship now for all of time because of your decision to eat that fruit. Because you were deceived. And so then he turns his attention to the man. Which is interesting, because in the confrontation about what had taken place, there is no confrontation with the serpent. God doesn't go to the serpent and ask any questions about, well, why did you deceive him? Why did you? No conversation about that. But there's conversation with the man and then the woman. And then when the consequences are doled out, it starts. He goes to the serpent and then the woman and then the man. I have no idea if it means anything. I just find it interesting. So he goes to the man. And he says, since you listened to your wife, and now we all, as husbands, have biblical grounds to not listen to our wives. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. And hold on a second. Here's a fascinating detail that's really easy to overlook. This is the second time we've encountered the word cursed. The first time was with the serpent. The second time was with the ground. Not one time is the word cursed ever applied to humankind. Not one time. The ground is cursed because of you. Go ahead, next slide. All your life you will struggle. Thanks a lot for that one, right? To scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains, which means you got to sort the thorns and the thistles from the grain, right? By the sweat of your brow. Oh, awesome. Now, what was work that was never considered work is now work, because now I got to sort thorns and thistles from the grain, and I got to struggle to cultivate, and it's by the sweat of my... Oh, now I'm going to sweat. And maybe before they never sweated. Maybe they just perspired. Will you have food to eat until you return to the ground? Wait a minute. What do you mean we're going to return to the ground? Well, I told you. If you ate of the tree, you will surely die. And when you surely die, guess where you're going? You're going to return to the ground from which you were made. If you weren't here last week, the part of creation where God formed the man from the dust of the ground, this hands-on experience from the dust of the ground, and then breathed life into humankind. Well, from the dust you were made, and to the ground you'll return. Next slide. For you were made from dust, and to the dust you'll return. And all of a sudden, humankind is like, hold on. What the serpent said wasn't true. And now we know. We know the difference between good and evil, and we kind of wish we didn't. Okay, God, you meant what you said, that if we ate it, we would die, and now we know we're going to die. And that's why I hid among the trees, because I was afraid. Because all of a sudden, the world I saw was much different than the world I saw before I ate. It's all different now. And now, all of a sudden, Now all of a sudden, there's crabgrass in my lawn. And there's pain in childbirth. And there's tension between me and her. And there's brokenness between you and me that was never there before. But even in a moment like this, humankind is met with grace from God. And it says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Before, they had made coverings for themselves from fig leaves. And God says, let me make something more permanent. Let me make something more sufficient. Let me provide a protection for you. And now you will live in a climate of a world that is no longer as I intended it to be. So you're going to need to be protected from that climate. You're going to need to be protected from the dynamics of a world that's now broken. And so God made, and the way the wording is here in the original Hebrew language, it gives the idea that God taught them how to make clothing for themselves, which was made from animal skins, which now involves what of the animals? Which now involves death that God said they would experience when they, so there's a different kind of death as well. So the Lord God made clothing from the animal skins. An act of grace. An act of grace in a moment of regret. But still not without consequences because God removes them from the garden. It says, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Then the Lord God said, now they're like us. No longer just in our image, but now with the knowledge of good and evil. And if they eat the tree of the fruit of life, then they'll live forever. Now, it's easy to think that God didn't want humankind to live forever because God didn't want humankind to be like him. But think about this from this perspective. Oh my goodness, and then we'll wrap up. I am so sorry. What if they said, what if the Lord God said, if they eat from the fruit of the tree of life, they will have to live forever in that mess. They will have to live forever in the brokenness. They will have to live forever in the death and the pain and the sorrow and the regret and the tension in relationship, and that they'll have to live forever in all of that. And God said, I don't want that for them. That wouldn't be good. So instead of letting them live forever like that, let's protect them from that. Let's make sure they don't have access to the tree of life so that they don't have to live forever in that. Let's kind of put a cap to the consequence. Let's say you'll live with it in this broken world. But there will be a time when the brokenness of the world is restored. And you only have to live in the brokenness for a while because there will be a time when we will make all things new. And God said, even in the broken world, let me help fix it. And he sent Jesus. The world's broken. We broke it. Sin broke it. But what we broke is what Jesus came to fix. Let me wrap up this morning. And again, sorry that I ran so far over. I had no idea. I was off in my own little world here, I guess. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this part of the story. Not necessarily for the brokenness, but for your presence in the story, your pursuit of relationship with us, your provision of protection and guarding us from so much. God, help us to find ways to just do what it is you would have us to do. To live within the protection and the provision and stay inside the parameter. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, we'll roll the preview video. When the preview is over, we're done for the day.